Good, okay. Alrighty. So, alrighty. Is she back in Creed already? Okay. Good, okay. Alrighty. Let's keep her in our prayers. The title of the message this morning is Seeking the Real Mary. As we move into the Christmas season, we're going to be investigating, of course, many of the amazing miracles that were demonstrated to bring about the virgin birth and incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do, we're going to be separating tradition from biblical facts. It's amazing how traditions can accumulate. This week, I have to confess, I scoffed. I got an announcement I saw and heard on the news that someone claims to have a piece of the manger from the Lord Jesus Christ as a relic. I scoffed. I really don't believe that. It's kind of like when they tell me that such and such a fossil that was dug up was, you know, 30 million years old, and I have to wonder, does it have a little label on it that says made in, you know, whatever. But it's amazing how people can gravitate to traditions. And if you realize this or think about it, one of the biggest battles that Christ confronted in his ministry were the traditions that had been added to Judaism. And as he confronted those along the way, these really fed the hatred that was there against him, because he was unsettling their old ways and threatening their security to maintain those traditions and the control that that gave them over the Jewish population. As we do that, obviously, the Word of God is our final authority. And I had Brother Dick read those first four verses in Luke chapter 1. And I just want us to quickly review those for a second for this reason. We realize as we study God's Word that our Christian faith is not based on myth or fables. It's based upon the accurate authority of God's Word, the preservation of God's Word. And one of the crazy things about how scoffers and skeptics and agnostics and etc., how wild they become, there was a group that was formed a number of years ago. I just reread about them and refreshed my memory about them this week. The Jesus Seminar, a number of very liberal, quote-unquote, theologians got together as they studied the Gospels, and they decided they would mark in their Bibles using four different colors those things that they found that they thought were authentically what Jesus would have said or what he might have said or what he was not likely to have said or what he couldn't have possibly said. And guess what? They come up with 2% is all that they could believe were actually statements recorded that Christ made that were authentic. You know what that tells me? They're at least 98% off. Okay? And so as we think in terms of what is recorded here in these first four verses, Dr. Luke is a scholar. And as a scholar, he is giving a message for not only this man, most excellent Theophilus, but for us as well. He does the same in his introduction to the book of Acts. And as he does so, he shares that what he has put together is something that he was very meticulous about, and how he took his time and he gathered his eyewitness accounts, and he was also available to have certain perfect understanding of things personally himself, and he checked it all out. So he set it in order, and notice that that set in order is used twice, once in verse 1, also it's used again in verse 3, to write to thee in order, the orderliness of the record of the birth of Jesus Christ, the orderliness of Christ's ministry, the orderliness of his death and burial and resurrection. And then when you get into Acts, the orderliness of his traveling as he went with Paul on the journey. He recorded everything meticulously. And as I've read and studied over the years, I remember one account in which a man was determined to investigate whether the description that Dr. Luke gave of Paul's journey when he was on the way to Rome was really accurate or not. So he decided he would try to travel the very journey that was made and check out all the terminology. When he got through, he said it couldn't have been more accurate. And I'm not surprised at that. So when we read the record that's recorded about the birth of Christ from Dr. Luke, we have an authentic record based upon three things. Number one, inspiration. Number two, eyewitness account. And number three, his own experience. He is authenticating the record for us so that, as long with this man, Theophilus, that we know really nothing about other than he was obviously a person of some dignitary position, that just as he could understand these details, so we might understand them as well. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to jump in, beginning with verse 26, and we're going to begin to look at the information that is recorded for us there regarding the situation of Mary and the announcement that Christ was to be born and the events that are surrounding that from the very beginning. In verse 26, and in the sixth month, and the sixth month is the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth. This woman who, because of old age and barrenness, could not bear child. And remember, Zacharias, her husband, both of them were godly people, had served the Lord all their life, but they were barren and beyond the age of bearing. And God miraculously intervened and made it possible for her to become pregnant and then to bear birth to John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was in that sixth month she had become pregnant. She had more or less hid herself, verse 24 says, and she, in verse 25, the Lord has taken away my reproach among men. And she counted herself so blessed to be in that position at her old age. In that sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. The residence of Mary is in Nazareth of Galilee. We look at her background in verse 27. She is a virgin. She is espoused, or we would say engaged, to a man whose name was Joseph. And she was of the house of David, or the tribe of Judah. And that virgin's name was Mary. As we are introduced to this information, we are seeing far more than what initially meets the eye. Dr. Luke is setting the background for why we can and will believe in the very virgin birth of Christ in his sinless nature, that he, being conceived by the Holy Spirit, could in fact be qualified to be our Redeemer because he would be without sin. So that is all being set up in the process of these details that Dr. Luke is recording. We find that she receives a visit from the angel Gabriel. Michael, the archangel, and Gabriel are the only two angels named in the Word of God. Here is Gabriel. He is sent from God, verse 26 tells us. And then in verse 28, we see that the angel came in unto her, came to her house, and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." Verse 28 through 37. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come unto thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which is born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Now here's what I want us to do. I want us to move out of your comfort zone, and I want you to move over into the reality of this situation. For 400 years, there had been silence from heaven. No new prophets, no new prophecies. Then we find the visitation of Zacharias when he had gone into the temple. God is beginning a movement. In the fullness of God's time, Galatians 4 says, God moved. And the way God moved was Christ came forth of this woman made under the law that he might redeem us from the curse of the law. Get into a position of reality. All of a sudden, here is a young Jewish maiden, and she is visited by an angel. Friends, that doesn't happen every day. It hadn't happened for 400 years. And now, all of a sudden, here is this visit, and the announcement that is presented there, beginning with verse 28, must have been somewhat overwhelming. Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Ladies, if you had such a visit, what would you think? Yeah, that'd get your attention, I would think. Brother Bruce. Yeah. Since it's so rare, you might wonder if it's really happened. I mean, this would shock you into, wow, this is amazing. And notice, verse 29, when she saw him, she was troubled at what he had to say. And she cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. You know, in our terminology, we might say something like this. Hit me one more time with that. Did I hear this right? Who are you again? She was troubled inside with this reality. Could this really be happening to me? And could it really be that this is a message from God, an announcement to me, and could it be that I could be declared to be blessed among women? And verse 30, response, Gabriel says, Fear not, Mary, thou hast found favor with God. Now, let me ask you a question. She's announced as highly favored in verse 28. Now she's told that she has found favor with God. How did that happen? Well, here's what I want you to think about. This was not something that she was campaigning for. This was not something that she was expecting. Now, I believe that she was a godly woman. She was a virgin. I believe she was one who was very familiar. And tonight I'm going to ask you to come on back and we're going to examine her Magnificat that is announced in verse 46 through 55. And we see that she was a very genuinely spiritual woman concerning things of God. But this is an action of God, a favor that God brings forth. This is grace come forth to this young maiden. Now, have you ever heard the statement, this is one in a million kind of deal? Well, if you'd count up the women from Genesis 3 till now, you got more than one in a million. If you would count up the young maidens out of Jewish stock from the background of Abraham who out of his seed would come this one. Or even if you were to count up from the Davidic covenant when the seed of David was promised to set upon the throne, you still would find thousands upon thousands of maidens that had come and gone and had not been thus highly favored. This is an overwhelming situation. And as Dr. Luke is recording this, I just appreciate the factual nature in which he presents it and the factual way he represents that Mary is responding to it. And he has given her information. And friends, listen to me. The information that he gives is unbelievable. It's not natural. Okay? And we get the clue from that, from verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. But what she has been being told is, she is in fact going to conceive and bring forth a son. This is a virgin now being told that she is going to have a child. And furthermore, verse 32, who is that child going to be? The Messiah. The Messiah. That's exactly who's described here, this son of the highest. And he's going to sit on the throne of David. In verse 33, he's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom shall have no end. Verse 34. This describes, I think, a bit about her amazing nature, that she was willing, by faith, to ask a question. And that question was, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She knew biology. She said, how can this happen? I'm espoused, but I have not consummated a marriage. How is this possible? And the answer is in verse 35. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. The Son of the Highest, the Son of God. And then he adds the previous miracle, verse 36, of what has happened with Elizabeth. And look at verse 38, Mary's response. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Let me ask you a question. How amazing is that submission that she presents there? Let me compare it with something just for an illustration. How many remember a guy by the name of Gideon who was told that he was going to be leading in the defeat of the Midianites? What did it take to convince him? Lord, let's try it one more time. Let's do it this way. Look at the amazing faith of this. Be it unto me. You know, here I am. I surrender to that. Somebody might argue, well, you know, she didn't have time to really think out all the ramifications. She might have decided differently. I don't know that I agree with that. I think she just had a heart before God that was open to his blessing in her life, and she got a blessing way, way, way beyond anything she had expected. She was to be honored for her obedience to the Lord. And God, in fact, is going to honor her tremendously, tremendously. When she meets with Elizabeth later on in the same chapter, Elizabeth announced to her, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. That's in verse 42. In verse 45, blessed is she that believed. She is moving from a little maiden that is very, very humble and very, very, quote, unquote, insignificant to all of a sudden being declared that God has visited her and a blessing is upon her and a blessing that is going to continue to be connected with her name from then on. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke 11. Luke 11, verse 27. And it came to pass, as he spake these sayings, Jesus teaching, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. And he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Now let me translate that for us for just a second. This woman, well-meaning, is coming forth and she's declaring a blessing upon Jesus' mother, Mary. And you know what Jesus does? Rather almost uncomfortably for us to respond to, he says, No, let me tell you what is even more blessed. And friends, listen to me this morning. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, Jesus announced, even more blessed are you than she was. I ought to have a hallelujah or something out there somewhere. That is a hallelujah. What an amazing thing. Now, obviously, her obedience led to the possibility of us being able to be a part of it, but get an understanding here of the uniqueness of our situation by grace through faith. Second part of our outline that I want to look at is God's special protection and provision for her. He protected her from being stoned or divorced by giving her a godly and obedient man, and that man, of course, is Joseph. And if you look with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, we read about that. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. And while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And you shall bring forth, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The record of Scripture is very, very clear to identify that she was a virgin when Gabriel visited her. It identifies that she continued as a virgin after she met with Joseph, and she did not know him sexually until after Christ was born, so that no one could debate or question whether, in fact, the Scripture was accurate, that he was, in fact, miraculously conceived by the Holy Ghost, and therefore, without sin, from conception on. Would you do me a favor? Turn to somebody next to you and say, that can't be said of you. Psalm 51, verse 5, David said, In sin did my mother conceive me. We were all conceived in sin, in the sin nature of Adam. By one man, sin entered the world. We all are part of that. Christ, being born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit, had no sin. He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. That's how he was able to become sin for us. Say, oh, what difference does this make, Pastor? It makes total difference in whether or not you can have redemption. We're doing a study in Sunday school about the cults. How many of you know that the Mormons teach that Jesus is the byproduct of a physical relationship between Almighty God and Mary? A physical relationship. Thousands upon thousands of people believe that lie. I'm going to go with the word, and I trust that you will stay there with me as we go. Protected her during her travels while she was pregnant and following the birth of Jesus. She traveled the 75 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem when they went down to be taxed. It was immediately before her birth. Not many women in this room would say, I'd like to volunteer for that ride in that condition. God preserved and protected her. She gave birth there in the animal stall without a handmaiden or a maid of any kind. She only had a carpenter to help in that delivery. God was looking after and protecting her there. When they traveled from Bethlehem to Egypt after being warned of the wise men to flee, actually born of the angel after the wise men had came, they got safe protection and travel there. Then back from Egypt to Nazareth, God provided and protected there. It's my conviction that the timing of the showing up of the wise men with their gifts was provision for them to have resources while they were in Egypt. They brought gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. They were down there for probably at least 2 years and before they came back, and Joseph had been a carpenter in Nazareth. So here God supplemented his provision for his son during this period of time. God gave her 4 sons and some daughters. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. Is not this, speaking of Jesus, the carpenter's son? Is not his mother Mary? And the answer, of course, is expected, yes, yes. And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? The uniqueness of Christ is contrasted with the humanness, as it were, of the brothers and sisters that he had. We are not told how many sisters. We're not given their name. But we're given the names of the 4 brothers and that he has sisters. That'll become more important as we go on later in what we're studying here. We also find something else about Mary, and that is that she was in need of a Savior. I should have mentioned that earlier, verse 47. She identified her need for a Savior. She was provided for by the Apostle John following the crucifixion of Christ, John chapter 19, verse 26 and 27. Christ was on the cross, and as he was hanging there on the cross, he looks down, and there is his mother at the foot of the cross. Verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto her, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. There's a question that might arise here, and that is, why is he passing off his mother to his cousin when he had 4 brothers? Well, the answer to that question is really quite simple, and that is, at that point, none of his brothers were believers. Okay? It's not till after the resurrection that we find that his brothers finally became believers. In fact, his brothers, previous to this time, had called him crazy. They taunted him. Are you going to go up and show off up there at the temple? And so he passes his mother off for care to the Apostle John. So Mary is special, and Mary is provided for. So we've looked at some of who she is, and tonight when we look at the Magnificat, we'll be able to identify some further things. But the next question we need to address is who she wasn't. Number one, she wasn't a perpetual virgin. The Council of Ephesus in 431 A.D. made a declaration that Mary had been a perpetual virgin. Let me ask you, how does a perpetual virgin have 4 sons and daughters? It's not happening. How do they try to get around that? Oh, those were Joseph's sons before the marriage. No. No, that's an attempt to, and why would you wait 400 years before you'd come up with an idea like that? Friends, when man's traditions began to come in and they are already rebuked or rebuffed by the authority of the Word of God, what are you going to go with? The Word of God or man's tradition? She wasn't worthy of worship. In 788 A.D. and then later in 1090, there was a continued press by the papacy to worship Mary. And as they began to move in that direction of worshiping Mary, we find that when they adapted and put the rosary into operation, as a person would say the beads on the rosary 50 times going around, Holy Mary, Mother of God, and they appeal unto her in that prayer. Now, it's interesting to me that though it was announced that she was to be blessed, Friends, there's something different from being blessed and being worshipped. And what the Catholic Church did, of course, was to turn that from a matter of being blessed and an honorable woman to making her to be someone worthy of worship. It's interesting, I thought about this in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11. I read, "Verily I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there has not arisen a greater than John the Baptist." Did Christ propose that John the Baptist should be worshipped? Now listen to what the rest of that verse says. "Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Secondly, Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, in Matthew 26, verse 10b, we find the record that she had anointed Jesus there before his crucifixion, and the disciples had pounced on her, saying that money could have been better used in missions. And he says, "Why trouble you the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me." Verse 13, "Wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." There's a difference between a memorial and a worshiping. A memorial remembers. Worship magnifies and puts a position of deity in the circumstance. And all of a sudden, you have a real contradiction. It's interesting in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. Here's the Apostle John. He says, "And I fell at the feet of an angel to worship him, and he said unto me, See that thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus." Then listen to what the angel said. "Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Again in Revelation 22, 8 and 9, John once again overwhelmed with what he saw in the heavenly New Jerusalem and all the images that are there. "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard what I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God." And friends, listen to me. If we worship any but God, it's idolatry. What do the commandments teach us? What's the first commandment? Anybody know? Yeah, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only. Secondly, thou shalt not produce any graven images. Okay? And yet, we find that tradition wants to begin to move in that direction. She wasn't without original sin. Pope Pius IX in 1854 began a process of calling her most holy, declaring that she was without original sin, that she was called the Queen of Heaven, that she was the Mother of God, and all of this pushed in the direction of her being worthy of worship. Let me share something with you. I believe if you could get Mary to give a report, she'd say, "I hate it. I hate it. All of that is a lie. I denounce any of that. None of that is for me." That, I believe, would be her response. She wasn't received up to heaven without dying. November 1950, Pope Pius XII announced the Assumption of Mary, declaring that she did not die, as everyone else has, but she just ascended up into heaven without going through death. Let me ask you, who is recorded as doing that in Scripture? Robin. Elijah, who else? Enoch, those two. Okay? What does Hebrews 9:27 say? "As it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that judgment." Let me tell you something. Mary died. Mary died. The disciples died. Okay? Those from then till now have died. If Jesus doesn't come first, what are we going to do? Die. It's appointed. But to turn around and say that she was assumed up into heaven without death, when there's no scriptural evidence whatsoever to exalt her and say that she's worthy of worship, to put her in a position as if she is divine, friends, what sacrilege and blasphemy that is. She wasn't and isn't a co-redemptrix. This was declared by Pope Pius IX and X, and many other popes since have declared that she is involved with either direct or indirect or equal or unequal role, depending on how they're reporting it, with Christ in the redemption process. In other words, saying that she is necessary also for us to believe and to worship, or we cannot be saved. Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. She brings forth the son, he's the one that's going to save them. She wasn't and isn't an intercessor for our sin. I have an article, but it's way too long to read for you. But this is of a man who was a priest. And this man who was a priest, he shared what was Catholic dogma. And he shared and announced to the people that were gathered around him how that here is the reality that you need to know, that we all know that a mother has a much more tender heart than the son is likely to, and much more likely to be sensitive to your request, and much more willing to be moved by your appeal for whatever it is that you're appealing. And that when Mary asked anything of Jesus at any time, he always gave her what she asked. And therefore, if you want an answer to prayer, you need to pray to Mary, and then Mary will turn it to Jesus, and you'll get the answer every time. This priest preached that. Afterwards, his authority congratulated him on that. And he went home that night, and he was very, very uneasy. Just couldn't explain why he was so uneasy. Then he began to read in Scripture. As he began to read in Scripture, he came to a passage, and the passage declares this, that Mary and the brothers came when Jesus was teaching, and they stood outside because there was such a crowd that you couldn't even get in. Remember, this is the time when they took the roof off and let the guy down, four men let a man down. And so from the outside, Mary cries for Jesus to come out. And what was Jesus' response? Here's the reality. When they said, your mother and your brother now, they said, who's my mother? Who are my brother? He says, I'll tell you who my mother and brother. Those that believe and follow me, those are my mother. Those are my brethren. And that priest, as he read through that night, began all of a sudden to be terribly, terribly troubled. And so the next morning, he was to meet with that same dignitary that he had pleased the day before. And when he met him, the man said, you look like you cried all night. What's going on? And he gives this explanation that he says, you know, yesterday I said something, you congratulated on me, but I fear that I had communicated a lie and that the church has been communicating a lie, and that we need to, in fact, change and believe what the Bible says. And the man says, I think you become a Protestant. He said, no, I'm not become a Protestant. I'm just going by what the Word of God says. And he began to go through and ask this dignitary a number of questions. And everyone from Scripture is answered that only Jesus, only Jesus, only Jesus, only Jesus. And yet what they've been teaching is only Mary. And that man was kicked out of the Catholic Church because of that. And friends, listen to me. Mary has no power whatsoever for intercession for anyone. And let me show you what the Scripture says as to where we need to go if we want to have an intercessor. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he, Christ, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by the Father. By him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. One mediator, one intercessor between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Who is this Mary? Well, she was a young Jewish virgin, highly favored of God, addressed by the angel Gabriel, visited by the Holy Ghost. And in that miraculous conception that followed, Christ, the God-man, came to this sin-corrupted world. God's plan for our redemption. Mary had a part. There's no way that we want to take away anything from the biblical role that Mary had in Christ's birth and in his life. She obviously had an influence in his life, and she pondered many of the things that happened in her experience with Christ, not only at the announcement of Gabriel, but on down the line. We see that she pondered when the shepherds came. She pondered when Simeon took Jesus up in the arm and blessed. She pondered all those things. She pondered when at age 12 Christ had been there at the temple and questioning. She saw all that going on, and she wept undoubtedly immensely at his crucifixion. And she was there, apparently in the upper room, according to Acts, at the time of the coming of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. But friends, listen to me. She never became divine. She never was given any of the qualities that the Catholic Church has bequeathed to her down through the centuries, and therefore is not worthy of worship. The one who is worthy of worship is the Lord Jesus Christ. And neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name given among men whereby we may be saved, save the name of Jesus. So this Christmas season, as we celebrate Christ's birth, we honor his mother. We honor his father and the role that they had by God's sovereign blessing upon them. But we do not deify them. The one we worship is Jesus. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we address this delicate subject, where tradition of hundreds of years can become such a battleground, Lord, we thank you for the authority of your word, that what really happened was set in order. It was recorded, preserved, so that we can now read it, and now, Lord, we can find the truth that will set us free. Lord, there are people in America that are in bondage to deception. Not just this tradition or these traditions we've addressed here, but many others as well. So that Christmas time in many ways becomes just almost the opposite of what it ought to be. The one who came to set us free has been replaced by that which puts us in bondage, to prove that somehow the more we spend, the more dedicated we are to the season. Help us, Father, not to fall into the trap and the lies of tradition, but to hang on to the truths of your word. And Father, I want to thank you this morning that there is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can know the truth, and that truth will set us free. Father, if there's anyone here or anyone that would listen to this recording at a later point, however they might get a hold of it, I pray that you, Lord, might convict and convince in their heart that they might run to Jesus, who is more than willing to save. and more than able to save, and the only one that will save. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnal, please. Turn to hymn number